Let's turn to the Word of God now, once again to the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning, chapter 7, we come to chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read here the first five verses. This is God's Word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. God's Word. Let's pray. Father, help us now, we pray, to receive this Word. Show us again the wonderful grace of our Savior, and teach us, we pray, how to please You, how to glorify You. Father, especially as we interact with each other, give us grace and compassion and love for each other. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we've seen that in this portion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, He's been addressing the matter of devotion to God. And we've seen that He shows us that really the Christian life, it really reduces to this. It's about living before the face of God. Living before the face of God. And we have this great privilege because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We get to live every day this way. If we grasp it properly, we get to live every day this way because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So He centers us in the portion we've looked at in recent weeks on devotion to our Lord. He's also brought warnings. He's warned us, for instance, about setting our hearts on material things. Now, that's something that's most detrimental to our devotion to God. I can't serve God and mammon. He addresses also those things that can disturb our devotion to God. We saw last time how Jesus addresses the matter of worry and anxiety. We're prone to worry, aren't we, about the stuff of life, the necessities of life. And such a worry, it disturbs our fellowship, doesn't it? As we seek to live before Him, we seek to bring everything before Him, before His face. Worry, those sorts of things can disturb our fellowship. Now we see at chapter 7, where we read this morning, that He turns specifically to address our interaction with our brothers, certainly in these first verses, these first five verses. Our interaction with our brothers. So that we think about this as we seek to walk in righteousness. We seek to walk with the Lord. We seek to walk in righteousness. We can sometimes lose our balance, maybe to put it that way, we can lose our balance in this respect. We can slip into a rather unrighteous view of our brothers and sisters. So Jesus addresses here the danger of slipping into a censorious or a judgmental spirit as to how we view or as to how we approach our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, surely in view is the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. But the lesson is, of course, first and foremost for the disciples of the Lord Jesus. It's for us, the lesson here. But Jesus warns us here against what we've called a censorious or a judgmental spirit. Verses 1 and 2, first He brings us a warning, a pointed warning concerning this, we call it an ugly disposition of heart. And then He powerfully illustrates that disposition in what He says in the second portion that we read. So first, this warning about this ugly disposition of heart. Now, as we look at verse 1 here, understand this is one of the most misused verses in the Bible, one of the most misinterpreted verses of the Bible. This is maybe favorite life verse of those who don't know Christ, you know. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not. that you be not judged. Well, first we have to cite here what is not meant by this, because we often hear, we can hear this from others, anytime you seek to make a judgment, or it can happen when you're seeking to make some sort of judgment, judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not now. Well, what is not meant here? Certainly what is not meant is the elimination of all judgment. And we can think of various examples that make this very clear. The civil judgments, for instance. Civil judgments must be made, right, by the civil magistrate. Crime, the sin and the crime that comes from it must be judged. A judgment has to be made. You're guilty, right? Somebody has to make the judgment, and we're rather glad that such judgments are made. Now, some people will say, well, this justice system's all messed up, right? Well, even an imperfect justice system is better than none. So we can be thankful for that. But certainly civil judgments are necessary when we think in terms of judgment. But consider, too, those proper judgments which the Word of God calls us to make. Just a few examples of this. We're bound to condemn sin wherever we see it. As Christians, we are. Scripture says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Well, you got to make a judgment. If you're going to hate what's evil, you got to make a judgment about it. We're to judge false teachers by their fruit. In fact, you get that, the Lord brings that later in this chapter, the last verses of the chapter here. Got to make a judgment. Got to make a judgment about teachers, and if they're false and if they're true, if they're true to the Word of God, you got to make a judgment. We need to make judgments, for example, about professions of faith in the church. Somebody says, I believe in Jesus. Well, somebody's got to make a judgment as to whether that profession of faith is credible or not. We don't just say, okay, he says he believes in Jesus, all in, you know. Somebody has to make a judgment. Who makes it? Well, the elders have to make a judgment about that. Fallible though we are, we have to make a judgment according to the Word of God whether we see fruits of repentance and righteousness in a person. So that kind of judgment has to be made. Think of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, when Paul addresses there, you see a person, a brother who's ensnared in sin, and to help such a one, and the disposition according to which we're to help such a one. Well, you got to make a judgment. Brother's ensnared in sin, you have to make a judgment about that. We also have to make judgments about the spiritual maturity of men whom we would put into office. You know, the standards of maturity there, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. You got to make a judgment about those things. And bad things happen when churches don't make biblical judgments about such things. Put a man into office who's not spiritually mature? You might be well-meaning, but you're going to have problems if that's the case. So we got to be wise about these things. We have to make judgments. So our Lord, all that to say, our Lord cannot possibly mean that we're to make no judgments whatsoever when it comes to the lives of others. But we must be very careful how we proceed when we seek to make such judgments. So what is meant by this admonition of our Lord? Judge not, lest you be judged. He says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What's meant here? Well, if we are to judge, and we need to judge, we must be prepared to be judged according to the same standard. That's certainly clear, isn't it? We must first, which is to say, we must first have examined our own lives by the Word of God if we're to make some judgment, lest our judgment then be hypocritical. I need to judge my own life by this Word. I need to be examined by this standard myself. And particularly here, I think one who judges without mercy, we can say, one who judges without mercy cannot himself expect mercy. So what's in view? Well, certainly this, a self-righteous judgment. The Lord comes against that here, right? A self-righteous judgment. One is self-righteous in judgment if he really hasn't applied the Word of God to his own life. And he wants to judge others, right? But he hasn't really thoroughly, carefully, sincerely applied the Word of God to his own life. Well, then he'll be self-righteous in his judgment. Then he brings judgment without mercy. If I examine myself by the word of God first, I know my need of mercy, don't I? And that very much shapes how I look at my brothers and sisters then. So certainly in view is this idea of self-righteous judgment. The Lord Jesus is coming against that here. But we could flesh it out further. Also this, I think, an undue eagerness to judge. An undue eagerness to judge. You could say an uncharitable eagerness to see and discover fault in my brother. Now included would be these tendencies to judge severely minor faults, or to scrutinize and question every action, putting a bad construction on it. I think that's also in view here. An undue eagerness to judge, or as I said, an uncharitable disposition toward my brother or toward my sister in terms of how I see them, how I view them, how I approach them. Now, very closely related would be also, I think, a hypocritical or disingenuous attitude of heart. What do I mean here? Well, professing to want to help a brother when one is really taken up with what's wrong. You know, let me help you. You know, it's really taken up with what's wrong. So to judge by a false or judge by a hypocritical standard, again, they're all really tied together, aren't they? To have not examined myself by the word of God honestly and sincerely. And if I haven't done that, I'm not really tasting of mercy, as we said previously. I'm not then living in this environment of mercy. And then I'm rather unfit in terms of approaching a brother or sister and speaking to them concerning their sin. So self-righteous judgment, that's certainly in view. We say an undue eagerness to judge and scrutinize the life. And a hypocritical or a disingenuous attitude of heart, professing to want to help the brother or sister, but I'm not going to be much help because I have other interests in mind, really. It's not to encourage the brother, it's not to encourage the sister, it's to take that person apart and have my say. Jesus doesn't do that with us. He doesn't do that. Now, he takes us apart. But he takes us apart graciously and lovingly. Grace, we say, we often have said, grace always opens us up. It opens us up. It shows us what we really are. We see our true need. We see our true sin. And it is by the Spirit of God, yes, a rather surgical process. He opens us up. But he does it because he loves us. He does it to heal us. And we want to have that same disposition. So certainly that's in view here. Self-righteous judgment, undue eagerness to judge, hypocritical, disingenuous attitude of heart. And what's the error? Again, we've as much as said it. It's a refusal or a failure to apply the word of God to one's own life first. Again, the scribes and Pharisees were notorious for failing to apply the law of God to their own lives, understanding the heart of a law and really making a true application to their lives, failing to see then what the law really required, that it really addressed the heart. So he said, when one fails to apply the word of God to his own life, arrogance and self-righteousness rule then. I mean, if I'm going to profess to be a spiritual person, I'm going to be a religious person, but I'm not applying the word of God to my own life, what happens then? Well, what do you see then? Well, what you see is arrogance and self-righteousness. When one fails to apply the true standard to his own life, put it this way, self-deception actually rules. People can be very self-deceived about this. But if I don't apply the word of God to my life, I'm going to be self-deceived. And I might think I'm in great shape, morally speaking. I'm better morally speaking than others around me. But I'm deceived. And I've deceived myself. And I've allowed myself to be self-deceived because I've not looked thoroughly at the word of God. I've not examined my life by that word. So one can think he's indeed righteous when in fact it's a rather monstrous self-righteousness which has overtaken the life. Watch out. For the self-righteous, self-appointed judge of men. Watch out. But we seek to make application first to ourselves, don't we? First to ourselves. Well, what's the liability that Jesus cites here with respect to this disposition of heart? He says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." The question here, again, the question is, have I really examined my own life by the Word of God? Have I done that? Because there's a liability involved here. That's the standard. The Word of God is the standard by which I'm judged and by which every man is judged. And if I truly and sincerely have examined my own life by the Word of God, I know my desperate need for mercy. As we said, that will shape then how I approach others in their sin and need. Ah, but if one really hasn't examined himself by the Word of God, that one doesn't know his total need of mercy, and he will not approach others with a merciful disposition. No. He brings judgment without mercy. And one who judges without mercy will be judged without mercy. Which again is to say, the one who doesn't know anything of the mercy of God, but tries to hold to some standard of morality, they have no idea what they're doing. They will be judged, and judged without mercy. So that's an important question. Again, have I really examined myself, my own life, by the Word of God? That's the liability then. One who judges without mercy will be judged without mercy. And add to that this, all such falseness and hypocrisy exercised in that kind of judgment will bring a more severe judgment. I mean, there are degrees of judgment and there are degrees of heinousness of sin. And what we're saying simply here is one of the most heinous sins is actually this kind of self-righteous judgment. To think myself religious, but to hammer people because I think I'm religious. That's a liability. One who judges without mercy will be judged without mercy. Now, our Savior powerfully illustrates this disposition here, doesn't he? Verses 3 to 5. Look at those again. Verses 3 to 5. He says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So powerfully illustrated here, isn't it? Think about the posture that our Lord Jesus describes, or how he portrays the posture. He says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye?" You could render this, "Why do you gaze at the speck in your brother's eye?" In other words, here's one who's all taken up with the speck. Oh, there it is, you know. Oh, I see it. See that speck? Look at it. Oh, look at it. There it is. There it is. Look at it. Oh, yes. Look at it. All taken up with the speck. In other words, it's the one who approaches his brother looking for things that are wrong, whether real or imagined. And oftentimes, they're just imagined. But that's the posture portrayed here. Here's one who's all taken up with the speck. Consider also the matter of proportion here. It's very powerful, isn't it? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank or the log in your own eye? So the speck and the plank here, right? Proportion. Here's one gazing at the tiny speck in his brother's eye while he's got a log in his own eye. Wow. I mean, you know, just picture that, you know, cartoon form. It's like, wow. Well, two things can be in view here. First, I think blatant hypocrisy. That's certainly in view. And consider the life of this one who presumes to judge his brother, but he's failed to apply the Word of God to himself. He's failed to apply the Word of God to himself. The life of such a person is full of contradiction. So blatant hypocrisy, for sure, is pictured here. But also, I think the ugliness of a censorious spirit, the ugliness of a judgmental spirit. In other words, this ungodly attitude that's prevalent in such a one is far and away more offensive to God. I mean, the one brother's got a little speck in his eye. The other guy's got a beam, you know. Brothers and sisters, there are few things more ugly and more ungodly than a censorious and a critical spirit. Oh, yeah, the proportion is very instructive, isn't it? Think about the blindness involved here as well. The Lord says here, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, if I haven't removed the plank or the log from my eye, here's the problem. I'm blind. I'm vision impaired, yes? If I've got a log in my eye? What are we saying? Hypocrisy renders one blind. Can't see. Self-righteousness renders a person blind. The one who's not honestly examined himself by the word of God, he's blind. He's blind to his own sin. And he can't properly see the sin of others. Think about offense just for a moment here. I think we've as much as said it, but a censorious, a critical spirit is particularly offensive and odious to behold in a person. I mean, picture this, you know, you see a person walking around, they got a beam in their eye, that's ugly. That's monstrous, right? Yikes, look at that, rather obvious to everybody. They see it. The only one who doesn't see it is the one who's rendered blind because he hasn't examined himself by the word of God. He's the only one who doesn't see it. Although the one possessed of a critical, censorious spirit is curiously blind to it, it's painfully obvious to everybody else. Everybody sees that. It's like, watch out, here he comes, you know. The great corrector of persons, you know. Watch out, he's coming. Oh, so lovely to be with this person, right? Want to have fellowship with this guy, right? He's, what do I see? Oh, let me help you with that speck. Blatantly oblivious to his own life and the contradictions in his own life. Shall we have fellowship together, brother? How sweet is that, huh? Want to have fellowship with me? And I'm the great discerner of sins in lives. Shall we have fellowship together? Let me show you a few things about your life. Well, that's not very sweet fellowship, is it? It's like, you know, that person comes and everybody sees it. Everybody knows, right? There he comes. Good morning, brother. Glad you're here. Yeah, I think I got to go to the bathroom, you know, or whatever. I'm going to hang out over here, right? Nobody wants to hang out with him. It's so obvious. Why? He doesn't love. That's the problem. He doesn't love. I don't particularly want to be with somebody who doesn't love me, or I can't tell that they love me. So here's the liability, isn't it? The Lord says, how can you now say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. It's preposterous. What are we getting at? Well, very clear, the removal of a speck is a very delicate procedure. I mean, we do have specks in our eyes. We do. There are things that have to be removed, yes. There are things that have to be addressed, but it's a very delicate procedure. Access must be granted. And let me ask you, who will you grant access for such a delicate procedure? The hypocrite is the one least qualified to remove the speck. And again, the would-be patient reads this attitude instantly. You know, here's the guy with the beam in it. Let me help you, you know? You're like, thanks, but no thanks. This is a rather, I need a delicate treatment here. I need someone who loves me. I need to know that they love me. And if I know that they love me, I will grant access to them. If I don't think they love me, forget it. You're not getting near me, right? That's the liability. Well, the remedy's clear, isn't it? Hypocrite, says Jesus, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly remove the speck from your brother's eye. Here's the remedy. Repent of your hypocrisy, Jesus says. Apply the word of God to yourself first. First remove the plank from your own eye. First examine yourself. You got some things to take care of here, and we all have things to take care of, don't we? Got some things, as I often, I'll often say, my biggest problem is never somebody else. My biggest problem is never somebody else's sin against me. My biggest problem always is my own sin. And I need to learn to address that by the word of God and address that, have that addressed in grace. I need to examine myself. Now, if I'm examined by the Word of God, if I allow myself to be examined by the Word of God, and then I see my need for mercy, I cry out for mercy, I know my desperate need for the mercy of God, that alone renders me renders me qualified to help somebody else. Now I'm fitted to help someone else because I'm not going to approach them, with a jackhammer, take out the speck. Da, 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 da. Let me help you, No, very delicate operation. How do you want someone to approach you? And we all know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we all know we have sin. We all know we have issues in our life. How do you want to be approached? I know how I want to be approached. Carefully, graciously, gently. Mercy, that's what I need, right? I need mercy, I need grace, and you're like me. You need the same thing. And that's how we can be effective. So we say, who can save us from a censorious, critical spirit? I mean, we can slip into this. Christians can slip into this. They can. And by degree, we can be guilty of this, to be sure. Who can save us from a critical spirit? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he do that? We've said it already, haven't we? He shows us ourselves, doesn't he? Our sin, our true need. Yeah, here's the great cure. Look at yourself honestly according to the Word of God, and what do you discover? Well, a lot of things, right? But we discover certainly that none of us has anything to write home about. We all need mercy. We all need grace. We need it constantly. Now, this humbles us properly. By this, we learn humility, don't we? And it's the humble person. It's the meek person who can help other people. Who can get near to people to help them. We bring that application to ourselves. Dear friend, has Jesus Christ done this in your life? I don't want to presume everybody in this room knows this. Has Jesus Christ done this in your life? Do you know this work in your heart? Seeing yourself, seeing your true sin, seeing your true need. If you don't, and you're trying to be religious, you're hypocritical toward others then. Always seeing their faults. A very sad thing, tragic thing. Always seeing another person's faults. Always seeing their sin. And refusing to see one's own. It's a very sad and sobering thing to consider. A person who's bitter towards others for their many sins against them. Some people live there. They live there and they're making judgments all the time. But they've never tasted of the mercy of God in Christ. Because they've not looked carefully at their own sin. I need to see my sin before the Lord. I need to confess my sin before the Lord and taste of his mercy full and free. And for those of us who know the Lord, as we've said it already, we need to be bathed in this mercy all the time. I trust you are. I trust your week has been that way. Bathed in mercy constantly. You're really saying every day, Lord, I need your mercy today. I need your forgiveness today and now and again and again and again. And that shapes how you engage other people, doesn't it? Let's pray and look to the Lord for his help. Father, help us then, we pray. Strengthen us. Sanctify us. Give us, we pray, a gracious, humble disposition, loving disposition, charitable disposition toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. We give you thanks that you have dealt with us in love and grace, wonderful mercy. Teach us to live in that environment that it might shape all of our interactions. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.